five emphases of Anabaptism, and the first one we're going to look at starts with a D. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Who is a follower of Jesus? This has been a big question throughout church history and Mennonite history. And to help us understand something of how our forefathers answered this question, I want to turn to one of the most what I consider to be one of the most compelling paragraphs in Anabaptist history, and it's found in the Hutterian Chronicle, written by Hutterites. And in order to set the context for this passage, you need to fly back in time with me through the World Wars of the 1900s, through the American Civil War in the 1800s, the American and French Revolutions in the 1700s, the wars and plagues and fires in Europe in the 1600s, to the religious ferment of the 1500s, to the year 1525. I also need you to fly in space with me. Across the Atlantic to Portugal, Spain, up into France, and then Switzerland, past Geneva, past Bern, to Zurich. And there we meet a priest, Ulrich Zwingli, pastor of the megachurch in town. This is literally the large church, or the great church, the Großmünster. And we also find here in 1525 several students of his, Conrad Grebel, a young, educated nobleman, who'd lived a rowdy life before coming to Christ. We meet Felix Mons, very well-educated man, a friend of Grebel's, also a student of Zwingli. We meet George Blaurock, a Roman Catholic priest who was converted and was also part of this Zwinglian Bible study. They met often to study the Bible, discuss matters of faith, and in the process of that study, they came to an understanding that infant baptism is unnecessary and, moreover, is not baptism at all. Conrad and Felix came to believe that people who wish to follow Christ should be baptized after making a confession of their faith. Who's a follower of Jesus? And they said, it's someone who is making a decision for Christ. And that needs to be, if it's really going to be a genuine commitment, a genuine decision, it's going to be an adult one. And so baptism should follow that kind of commitment and should be for adults. Zwingli refused to agree. He said, yes, it is what the Bible teaches. However, if we were to change the practice of the church, it would cause an uproar. Conrad and Felix said, this is no reason to disobey the clear commands of God. When it was taken to the city council of Zurich agreed with Zwingli. And they made an edict that said anyone refusing to have their children baptized is required to leave Zurich. In the midst of these discussions, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, George Blaurock, and a number of others met in this building, still is there. It was the home of Felix Mons' mother. And it's in that context now that the Hutterian Chronicle records the following. One day, when they were meeting, fear came over them and struck their hearts. They fell on their knees before the Almighty God in heaven and called upon Him who knows all hearts. They prayed that God grant it to them to do His divine will and that He might have mercy on them. Neither flesh and blood nor human wisdom compelled them. They were well aware of what they would have to suffer for this. After the prayer, George Blaurock stood up and asked Conrad Grebel in the name of God to baptize him with true Christian baptism on his faith and recognition of the truth. With this request, he knelt down, and Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no appointed servants of the word. And then the others, in their turn, asked George to baptize them, which he did. And so, in great fear of God, together they surrendered themselves to the Lord. They confirmed one another for the service of the gospel and began to teach the faith and to keep it. This was the beginning of separation from the world and its evil ways. Why was baptism such a big deal for these folks? Anabaptists are actually named for the practice of being rebaptized, adult baptism. And I'll admit finding it rather difficult to make a really compelling connection with this issue. That is, I found it difficult until I began to understand more of what this really meant for these people. Baptism and this choice to be baptized as an adult spoke of how they were answering this question of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I begin to realize that for the early Anabaptist, adult baptism was the visible realization that following Christ involves a personal commitment. It's a personal decision. No one can do it for me. Not my parents, not church leaders, not the government. But also, it meant that following Christ involved a voluntary decision. It's one that can't be forced or coerced. It has to be one that arises from the person. They volunteer to do it. Also, adult baptism was a visible sign that following Christ involves a passionate decision. It's heartfelt. It's all of me. It also means that following Christ is a radical, involves a radical decision, a decision that is out of sync with the status quo, with what is normally done. It meant that following Christ is an adult decision. It is made with an understanding of the implications of what I am doing. So following Christ is a personal, voluntary, passionate, radical, adult surrender to God. And perhaps a story from American history would help us to make a connection here. And that story was played out here at the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. We all know the story of how in the 1830s, the Texans wanted to control Texas, and the Mexicans were pushing back on that. And it was here in this formerly Catholic mission that several thousand Mexicans surrounded 100 or so Texans and sent a letter to their leader, Colonel Travis, that said, if you don't surrender and surrender unconditionally, you all die. So you have two choices, either to surrender unconditionally or die. Colonel Travis, as the story goes, who himself had decided he would rather die than surrender, reportedly called his 100 men together and took his sword and drew a line in the sand. And then he told the men what the situation was, that if they didn't surrender, that it was certain death. And then he asked them, who is willing to die in fighting for Texas? Who's willing to die? Understanding that your commitment to Texas, your commitment to defending the Alamo is irreversible, and likely, almost certainly, means death. Who will join me in stepping across that line? And Colonel Travis took the first step, and the story goes that all except one of the men took that step with him. Men like Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie of the Bowie knife. Adult baptism was the early Anabaptist version of that line in the sand. And that emphasis points to this first of five words that I believe continues to be, in some forms or another, an emphasis of Anabaptism, and that is that Anabaptists emphasize devotion. Devotion is an ongoing, personal, voluntary, passionate, radical commitment to Jesus and His church. Strongly held love and loyalty to Christ. And for a text, Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is devotion. Loving God first and foremost. A picture of this, a good picture of it, is the Wendell Shanks drawing of Christopher Dock. He was a Mennonite school teacher from eastern Pennsylvania. He began teaching in the early 1700s. A lot of Mennonites today don't know that Dock was the first author of a educational text, or not a textbook, but a guide to school management in colonial America. He opened every day of school with worship. He made a sense of devotion, a sense of piety and worship, a natural experience for the children in his school. His biographer said that he infused his entire teaching with warm and sincere piety. And also that his religion was not superficial and external, but essential. A devout and wholehearted following of Christ was his great concern. The reason Wendell Shank drew him in this form is because this is how they found him on the day that he died. He had failed to return home from the school where he taught, and when they went to search for him, they found him here in prayer, dead. It was his habit every afternoon after school to stay and pray for his students. Anabaptists emphasize devotion. But what practices, what are those regular and repeated activities that cultivate this kind of an emphasis among us? What do we do regularly and repeatedly that nurtures this value? Well, an obvious one is adult baptism. Insisting that a person is old enough to understand what they're doing serves to remind us of this emphasis. An adult baptism reminds us that we can't coerce, we can't force devotion. Devotion, by its very nature, must be freely chosen. Another practice that many Anabaptists are involved with would be family devotions. A regular time when the family is together for Bible stories, Bible reading, discussion, singing, prayer. And this simple practice nurtures a lot of things, but one of them is the importance of regularly giving energy to our relationship with God. That knowing God is relational more than informational. Anabaptists emphasize devotion. However, the first Anabaptists chose to follow Christ after significant time of wrestling. This was not easy. The paragraph we read was the culmination of lots of study and discussion and wrestling. What does God want us to do? How does He want us to live? The devotion that they felt for Christ was forged in those fires of questioning and praying and struggling and discussion and reading the word and begging God for wisdom and direction. But what about their children? You know, what is a difficult choice for parents can become an easy choice for children. What is deeply felt by parents can be half-heartedly accepted by the next generation and then completely forgotten by the next. What parents embrace passionately, their children may just merely continue without actively embracing. So devotion is something that could easily be lost. And so I ask the question, how can we cultivate devotion in ourselves and our children rather than mere conformity to community expectations? Because this is something that has often been true in Anabaptist circles, that we just compel the next generation to, or we make it easy for them to make the choices we made, and in the process, they don't have the same kind of fervor. They don't have the same kind of passion. They don't have the same kind of embrace that the parents had. To answer this question from the scriptures, I'd like to go to Proverbs. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If our children, and I shouldn't just say children, if we are going to be devoted followers of Christ, men and women, people of devotion, if this is going to be an emphasis that continues on among us, there's two major processes that are pointed to here in this passage that need to be a part of our lives, a part of our children's lives. What are they? The first one is the knowledge of God. Notice it says, we will find the knowledge of God. If we're going to be people who find the knowledge of God, it starts with, if you accept my words, these are the words of the wise people. These are the words of Scripture. These are the words of those who are trusted. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, the movement toward knowledge of God, toward a passionate embrace of God, toward devotion to God, starts with teaching. Receiving true words, the teaching of home, the teaching of church. But the Proverbs writer is not done here. He says, not only if you accept my words and store up my commands, but if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look at it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Notice, there's teaching, but teaching alone is not enough. If we're going to move toward a devoted embrace of God, and by the way, the knowledge of God is a very relational term. This is not just knowing facts about God. The knowledge of God is a relationship with God. It is knowing God. That's the way the Scripture uses this word, knowledge. And it says that the way we will move toward there, first of all, is embracing truth, the commands, the teachings of Scripture. But it's going to also involve this searching for it, this crying aloud for it, this looking for it as for hidden treasure. You know, this process was made a little clearer for me a number of years ago. I told you on the first evening one of my heroes was Sitting Bull. And so in fifth grade, I wrote to South Dakota Tourism Department and asked them for all they could send me on Sitting Bull, the Indians. I wanted to plan a trip there. And so they sent me a nice amount of literature, and I planned a trip to South Dakota. Well, I didn't get to take that trip until many years later. We took our family out. And one of the things we did was to visit Mount Rushmore. Now, this had nothing to do with Sitting Bull, but my story has to do with this. The reason that the stone carver, Borglin, I believe his name was, The reason he chose this particular mountain in South Dakota is because it's made of a very, very hard granite. And he did not want to go to all the bother of carving these faces there and then have the rain wash them away in a few years. Very hard granite. At the base of this mountain, what you find is quite a few holes. These are gold mines. And you can visit some of those mines today. These were dug in the 1800s, early 1900s. And the mine that we toured was the Big Thunder Gold Mine. And they told us the story, how that in the 1800s, there were two men that owned just a small, maybe 20-foot plot of the mountain. And they could dig back into it for gold. They had bought this plot because they had heard that 50 feet into the granite, there was a gold vein. And so they proceeded to dig a hole back to that vein. Now, on either side of them were two big mining companies. They had lots of equipment, lots of people, and they could just get back there and say, yes, there's gold. These guys didn't have that. They were poor, so they had day jobs. They only could dig at night. And digging meant working with that really hard stone. So they told us that one of the two guys, and you had to work in pairs because, well, you needed both guys. And the one would hold a bit on his shoulder, back up against the mountain, and the other, his buddy, would take the sledgehammer and hit on the end of the bit. Now, this was at night, and they had the flickering lanterns and so on, so the visibility wasn't the best. In order to help the guy with the sledgehammer, the guy holding the bit would take his finger and put it on the end of the bit and press on it. So he'd be there holding, and his thumb was right there where the sledgehammer would connect. And he would hold it that way because the light from the lantern could reflect off that, and you could see it better. It gives the guy something to aim at. And so then right before, you know, the sledgehammer connected, he'd pull his thumb down in an ideal world. And then they'd just take a little bit of the mountain away, and you'd do that again and again and again until you had an 8-inch hole. And then you had to make a pattern of 16 of those. And then you'd pack that with dynamite, set it off, and you'd be 8 inches into the mountain. And then you'd do it again and again and again. These men, they said, worked for 12 years just to get back to that vein of gold 50 feet in. And unfortunately, when they got there, their part of the vein was empty. No gold there. I should finish the story, although I've made my point. They gave up. Well, what do you do if there's no gold? But the guys on the other side, by this time, within the next year, they were another 75 feet back in, and they hit a big vein back there. And so these guys got started again. They started digging again. They were better this time. They were able to get that 75 feet done in another 13 years. And so 25 years of their life, they got back to that vein of gold, and there was gold there. They told us it was about $200 worth. I know they made a whole lot more than $200 a day charging tourists to visit the mine. But I tell that story because that's precisely the image that the writer of Proverbs is saying. You want to be devoted to God, it's going to take that kind of perseverance, that kind of wrestling. This doesn't just happen because you slide into it, because you ease into it. As a teenager, I did not write my CO papers. I don't know if they use that term anymore. Conscientious objector papers. What I believed about war and defense and killing and so on. I sat down to write those papers, and I was sure that killing was wrong, and I didn't want to kill. I knew that. I was an 18-year-old. I was trying to write my position. I knew I didn't want to kill. But not wanting to kill is not the same as thinking it's wrong to kill. And I wasn't quite sure how I crossed the bridge from not wanting or wanting to believe something and believing it. And then I told you last evening how I walked into Dr. Lehman's office and he says, "What does it feel like to live in a country where your freedom has been bought with my blood?" And you know what happened there? Is all of a sudden the struggle was on for me in a whole new way. What do I really believe about this? And I started wrestling and studying the scriptures and asking questions and talking to people. I could write my CO papers today because of that struggle, because of that search. For the early Anabaptists, this choice to follow Christ was the hardest path they could walk. We have a tendency sometimes to make it the easiest path for our children to walk. But the easiest path doesn't often produce devotion. If our churches are to be filled with people who have made a personal, voluntary, passionate, radical commitment to Jesus and His church, we must call each other to make faith in Christ our own. Whether we're young people or older people, we need to make faith in Christ our own. Not merely a memory or a shadow of my parents' faith or my grandparents' faith. This means we're going to acknowledge our questions. We're going to acknowledge our doubts. We're going to face them. We're going to spend significant time with God and friends and leaders and parents. We're not going to be content to just go through the motions, just accepting Christ. Acceptance is it's a form of commitment that has just been stripped of its passion, of its existential significance. We need to be people who make faith in Christ our own. Parents, leaders, our homes and churches need to be safe places to wrestle with fundamental questions. You know, recently I was reading Rob Dreher, an evangelical who wrote a book on the Benedict option is the title. He says this, to raise children who become adults with the moral strength to resist the defilements of the age requires an extraordinary degree of sacrifice from parents. And even then, there are no guarantees. And I wish he would have said, would have added, and the church, because we're in this together. Devotion, passionate belief is something that's in our DNA. At some times, though, it's been dimmed. It's not something we've always valued. But it's there in our history from the very beginning. And Dreher is calling us to be people who make the kind of sacrifice, make the kind of investment to cultivate devotion, not only in ourselves, but in our children as well. Anabaptists emphasize devotion, an ongoing personal, voluntary, passionate, radical commitment to Jesus and His church. That's the first of our five words. Tomorrow, we plan to look at the other four, two in the morning, two in the evening. Father, as we come to the end of this session, we're asking for grace to be devoted followers of You and to continue this emphasis on devotion that was present in the early church. It's been present throughout the history of Christianity. It was present at the beginning of the Anabaptist movement. May this continue to be a value that we hold. We pray in Christ. Amen.